I have this big, long introduction for Lee, but I'm not going to do it. So, Lee, I just want to tell you I love you. I'm for you. So glad you're here. He's a good guy. Lee, why don't you come?
You know, when Matt spoke at Bold Venture on the first night, he talked about how he used to be a monster. Some of y'all don't remember that, Matt Judd. Susie does. He talked about that. This morning, a friend of mine named Ben, who was here over the weekend, he texted me and he said he was praying for me because he knew I was preaching here. And he said, I'm praying for you as you monster at Good News Church. It was an autocorrect thing. He didn't mean to say that. And I told him, I don't want to be a monster this morning. I might sound like a monster because my voice is halfway gone. But good morning, Good News Church. I want to thank you all for your part in making this happen because, you know, Bold Venture operates on a shoestring budget. We just kind of go places and I find pastors who are friends of mine who are willing to let me use their church for free. And your pastor was willing to do that and your whole team pitched in. And I just am so thankful for everyone who helped. And I want to especially thank Kristen Barber for the, I just kind of shared with her the concept. And I said, I basically would like for your sanctuary to be turned into a military gym. And I said, the only request I have is that somewhere we have the word warrior on the stage. But look at that. Would you give her a hand? Thank you. And I also want to thank Nate because, you know, when you do meetings, those of you who are in ministry, you know that music can either make or break it. And I knew that the man for the job was Nate Barber, and so he is a hero in my book. And this morning I want to just give you a little taste of some of the humor that we had at Bold Venture. We were talking about people being warriors, and so I started reading these statements. These are statements that they were originally made about Chuck Norris, but I'm going to use Nate Barber's name instead. Nate Barber can fight in a world war alone. Nate Barber doesn't pay attention. Attention pays him. There is no such thing as silence. That's just the noise you hear when Nate Barber is on the move. Nate Barber isn't faster than the speeding bullet. Nate Barber is the speeding bullet. No, Nate, how many of y'all appreciate Nate Barber? And more than anything, I know that Nate reflects the leadership of this church. And I know that Matt and Susie are really proud of all the leadership that's being produced here. And you guys are wonderful. And I just pray that God will make you famous. this morning I want to, before we get into the word briefly, I want to just share a little bit about the ministry that I do. Some of you are aware that my day job, besides when I'm running around doing a Bold Venture every now and then, is that I have a ministry called the Mordecai Project, and that we are confronting gender-based violence in different parts of the world. And I just wanted to, because I know some of you have sewn into our work, and I just want to thank you for doing that and just kind of give you a little bit of insight into what's going on right now. I have some pictures up here. This is the first project that we are involved in, and it is a shelter for abandoned girls in India. It's in a place called Tanuku in Andhra Pradesh, and I understand that the Judd boys are heading to India on Tuesday. They will be in a little bit different place than this, but in India, a lot of times, little girls are abandoned or even killed when they're born simply because of their gender. And there are hundreds of thousands of females who have been aborted or killed at birth or thrown into the street because families just simply, they don't think that they can afford to raise a girl because they have a system that requires them to pay the husband $5,000 when she's born, I mean, when she's married. And so they don't want girls. And they, so there's a horrible reality in India that girls are mistreated this way. So we have a home with 33 little girls, and all these girls have been abandoned by their families. But now they are living in a wonderful Christian environment and being discipled and cared for and nurtured and fed and clothed and their school fees are being paid. And we have a vision to this year purchase a new house for them so that they can have more room because they're in a very cramped quarters. The next picture is this couple, Eric and Ana Esther, are our directors in Guatemala in a place called Riondo. And that sign you see is announcing that we are building a shelter for women who are suffering from domestic violence because that's a serious problem in Guatemala. And so the House of Esther is going to be going up in the next year in this community, and it will be a place where women can get counseling, but also if they are in a dangerous situation, if their husband's threatening to kill them, which happens a lot in Guatemala, they can actually go there and be safe and protected and actually have also police protection there. The next picture is in Colombia, in a city called Barranquilla, and that building you see behind these women is our shelter that's already operating in that city. And the woman in the very front row, her name is Nori. She's our director in Barranquilla. And Nori, we've been working together for about 3.5 years, and we were praying about building a shelter and praying about raising the money to build the shelter. And then the governor of the state of Atlántico came to us, their office, and said, we would like to give you a building. And so Nori, being the woman of faith that she is, said to him, is there anything else you'd like to give? And they said, well, okay, we'll throw in the furniture. And then she said, anything else you'd like to give? And they said, okay, well, we'll pay the monthly utilities. So we are in a partnership with the government running this shelter, fully Christian, staffed by counselors and Christian psychologists who are helping many, many women who are in very, very abusive situations. In that city, sometimes as many as 11 women are killed every month by their own husbands or partners. And so it's a very serious reality, and I believe the church has to be the answer to that problem. And so we're giving them healing and a place of safety in the name of Jesus Christ. And then this this picture is David and Teresa Gomez, and they are pastors in a city called Tarapoto, Peru, where I've been traveling for several years. And this land that they're standing on has also been given to us, and we're going to be building a shelter for women there in that community. And it's very rough there for women, not only with domestic violence, but there's a lot of women even being enslaved in forced prostitution and things like that. And we believe that somehow God's going to allow this shelter to help those women as well. So I just give you those pictures just as a little image of, you know, we've been doing a men's conference in here all weekend, but a lot of what I do, what I work with, is providing protection and healing for women around the world, and God's beginning to raise up a team to help me do that. And so I just ask that you would pray for me and pray for our team, and thank you for your help and your support in that. Amen? You can put those pictures away and turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to turn to Mark chapter 6, and we will have this passage on the screen as well if you don't want to look in your paper Bible or your phone. But I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about the journey of discipleship. Discipleship is a word that a lot of us Christians, we kind of get our eyes kind of roll back in the back of our head when we hear it. We really don't know exactly what that's about, or maybe we think it's talking about a Sunday school class, or we think of it as a classroom situation. But discipleship, if you want a definition, I believe it is simply the process by which people are brought to maturity in Jesus Christ. And we are all being formed into His image. If you allow Jesus into your heart, He doesn't want to just stay, in a little tiny compartment in your life. He wants to fill your life, and He wants to grow inside of you, and He wants you to grow spiritually until you are in His image. Amen. And so that, and in order for that to happen, we have to go through a process. Would you turn to somebody this morning and look them in the eye and say, "You are in process." And when we talk about the process, I always think of this miracle that is recorded in Scripture that I want to read the whole story this morning of the feeding of the 5,000. Because in this story is hidden this process that Jesus wants to take every one of us through. Beginning in verse 34 of Mark 6, it says, "When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves. And He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." Now, we've all heard that story. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you may have even heard that story when you were a child. It's etched into our memory. It's one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus ever did. But I believe that what is hidden in this story is not only just a demonstration of His power and His love to provide, but He was showing His disciples how He's going to use us. Because in this story, I want you to think about the fact that you are actually the bread that is going to be fed to the multitudes. Amen. Jesus went and saw a multitude, and it says that He felt compassion for them, and that's what moved Him to do this. It all starts with the compassion of God, that God so loved the world, He sent His Son. God looked down at a sinful world, He looked down at you and me, and He had compassion on us, and then that moved Him to do something. And it all started because there was compassion in Jesus' heart. How many of you are grateful for this morning for the compassion that is in the heart of God? You are sitting here today because there was compassion in the heart of Jesus. And I love the story how He's out there and there's this crowd and they're in the middle of nowhere. The Bible says they were in a desolate place. And some of us who are in ministry are in a desolate place right now. We may not have a lot to show for our work. We may feel lack. We may feel like, how are we going to keep this thing going? How are we going to do this? A lot of times I feel that way when I'm doing ministry and I don't have a lot of stuff. I don't have a lot of funds. My budget's not big. I don't have a lot of money in the bank account. And I'm feeling pretty desolate. And I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to do this? And then Jesus looks at me and he looks at you and he says, you give them something to eat. He's looking at us this morning and saying, do you see that there's a multitude around you that needs the love and the compassion of Christ? And do you, maybe, have you allowed God to begin to put a dream in your heart of how he could use you? And you're thinking, maybe one day when I have this, or I have this training, or I have this, these letters behind my name, or I have this much money, or I have this building, or I have whatever. And then God says, no, actually it's not about what you are going to have in the future. You already have what you need right now to start this. Go ahead and start. Amen? And I want to say to you, Good News Church, you're in the middle of a big city with a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And you may feel like, well, what do we have? We don't have a whole lot. And he says, you feed them. But how does this work? How does this multiplication thing work? I believe that when we get to verse 41, that's where it's the nuggets of this passage are hidden, is that the process by which Jesus does this miracle is what he does to us. He takes us through a fourfold process that is hidden in verse 41. It says he took, and then he blessed, and then he broke, and then he gave. And if you want to write down anything this morning, you can write down those four things, because those are the four things that he is going to do in your life if you will let him, if you will allow him to use you, because I believe he wants to use every Christian to feed multitudes. He does not want to just, and we heard it so much this weekend at Bold Venture, God does not save you so that you can go to heaven. That's a nice side benefit of being saved. But he saves you so that you can bring heaven to earth. Oh, come on, y'all. Is it too early on a Sunday morning? Some of us lost our voice. He didn't save us just so we can go to heaven. He saved you so that you can feed a multitude. Not so that you could put a check in the offering plate so that Matt and Susie Judd can feed a multitude. Even though they're being used by God to do that, he wants every one of us, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of every Christian, if they come to fullness in maturity as a disciple, is to feed a multitude with his truth and his love and his grace and his power and his salvation. Is there anybody here today that you would like to say, Lord, I'd like to do that. I'd like to feed a multitude. Could you use me to do that? Could you multiply the impact of your grace inside of me to the point that a multitude could be affected by that? Sometimes we get so content, Lord, I'm just glad I can sit at your table and eat the crumbs. But God says, you know what? I made you sons and daughters. I gave you full inheritance. You're in my house. You have access to everything in my refrigerator. You have access to everything in the kitchen. You have full access to this house. And I brought you here and gave you the sonship rights, inheritance rights, so you can go out and be that blessing. But there is a process that we all have to go through. Number one, it says he took. And that's, none of us would be sitting here today if Jesus did not take you. The Bible says we didn't love him first. He loved us first. There used to be back in the 1970s a bumper sticker that people put on their car that says, I found it. Y'all, anybody remember that? And it was like we were buzzing about, you know, I found God. Well, the truth is, I didn't find God. He found me. If it hadn't been for His aggressive compassion chasing me down, I would not be standing here today. And that is absolutely true of anybody in here. If you have given your life to Christ, it's because He came looking for you and He took you. And He said, I want Matt Barber to be in my army so that he can, you know, what was one of those things? Strangle somebody with a cordless phone. Matt Barber is a warrior because God took him. Because God said, I want him. Because God's grace was extended. Yes, we responded to that. But there, you would not be here today if there hadn't been anything to respond to. It was His aggressive love that came and took you. Is there anybody in here today that's thankful this morning that Jesus took you? I will never forget the moment when I was 18 years old. I had been raised in church. I had given my life to Jesus. I was trying real hard to follow Him, but I was just struggling so much. And in that church, they told me about salvation, but there really wasn't anything more. They didn't tell me anything more. I didn't know how to live a victorious Christian life. But I remember the moment in July of 1976 when all of a sudden I was gripped with this sense of hunger that I wanted to follow after Him and I wanted to pursue Him and I wanted to go and find out what this thing was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that somebody had told me about. And it was just a few weeks later that I sat down behind that church and lifted my hands for the first time and asked Him to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And in that moment, God, you know, He had already chosen me, but I knew that I was called and I knew that I was His and I knew that I was on a journey with Him, and He took me and He put me in His car and we started this journey. I'm so grateful for that moment. So He takes us, and there's a lot of Christians who've been taken by God who are just sitting in church and maybe thinking, well, I'm not very worthy. I'm just going to stay back in the background. And they might be still sitting in their depression, or they might still be sitting in their rejection, or they might still be sitting in their resentment or whatever issues in their life. And they're still just sitting and they're spectators, but they've been taken. But then the Bible says He blessed. And we have to go through that process. You know, we're not too afraid of that process. We all want to be blessed, right? And He blesses us with healing, and He blesses us with some of the things we heard this morning in these testimonies, where God can come to a brother who's struggling with resentment toward his father, and he's dealing with rejection from his father, and he's got all these wounds on the inside, and God just says, you know what, son, I want to bless you with healing, and He pours out His healing in our life, and all of a sudden we're free from the chains of bitterness and resentment for the first time, and we have a 2.5 hour conversation with our dad on the phone, and we cry more than we've ever cried. I mean, you know, that's a blessing. And He wants to bless you with so much healing and restoration in your life. He wants to make you whole. He wants to take your fear. He wants to take your addictions. He wants to take those habits that cause you to feel ashamed, and He wants to make you into a warrior. He wants to break all that junk from your past off of your life. And so we get to go through this healing process, and then we start learning things about that he can prosper us, and that He can use us to be a blessing to others, and we learn about healing, physical healing, and we learn these things. And you know, and in the past season of the church, we've actually done a pretty good job of teaching people that God can bless you. And we kind of in a way, encourage people to get in a spiritual hot tub and just sit there and soak in the blessings of God and try to maybe think that this is what Christianity is all about, is to get wealthy and, you know, get a nice house and get nice cars and just, you know, we've emphasized that. But how many of you know that as much as he wants to bless you, it's not so you can just have jacuzzi religion and sit in the hot tub and enjoy that. We got to graduate from the blessing stage. There's something beyond that. Amen? Would you tell somebody next to you, it's not about you? Yes, he loves you, and yes, he wants to bless you, and yes, he wants to heal you, and yeah, he wants to prosper you. But some people are out there today perverting this and telling us that, you know, in order for you to be in the blessed category, you have to have your own Gulfstream jet. I don't see that in Scripture. But I do believe that if you have the blessing of God, you're going to be allowing his blessings to go out of you to others. That's why he blesses us. Yeah, you'll get blessed. You'll have more than you can stand. And the more you give, you can't outgive God, or you're going to become a channel. And you can't really do that if you haven't been healed inside either, because your channel is going to be all, you know, full of crud, and he wants to flush all that out. He wants to get the crud out of our life so that we can be a conduit of that blessing, and that when we do bless others, it's not going to come out corrupted or polluted. It's going to be fresh and clean. Amen? And this morning, as I'm saying that, I believe there are people in here that God is putting his finger on some areas of your life that you felt ashamed of, and you felt like that was something you don't want to talk about. And God says, hey, look, I'm not mad at you about that. I want to clean that out so I can make you a bigger conduit of blessing to others. And so that you can be healed and whole, and that you can know God's love in a fresh way. And that's what was happening to many men during this conference this weekend. They were getting flushed out. On Friday night, this room was like a gigantic commode. I'm sorry we had to do that in your church. But it got, Jesus came in here and cleaned all that out of here. It was so awesome to see men just confessing dark secrets and getting their lust out and their addictions to pornography. And, you know, do you know that while men were up here Friday night confessing, pouring out their hearts about their junk, and one young man was over here confessing about some immoral relationships that he'd been involved in, that he was very, very repentant about. And while he was at the altar, he was getting text messages from the girl inviting him to come back. I told somebody, I've never heard of that yet, that actually happened at the altar. And he just said, no more. It's over. Because he's healed. His history. He's a new man. Amen? That's part of the blessing of God. So Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And then he comes to the part that we don't like to talk about too much in the American church. It says he broke the bread. Folks, we got to acknowledge the fact that part of the discipleship process is the breaking of God. Back in the 1970s, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I cut my teeth on some books that people don't read too much anymore, but one of those books was called The Release of the Holy Spirit by Watchman Nee. And that whole book was about how God wants to bring character into your life, but the way that he does that is not through just getting prayer. You know, it's not, you can't come to the altar and have somebody pray for you for patience. We don't impart that through the laying on of hands. You can't come to the altar and ask God to impart character to you, because God uses circumstances to shape our character. And He will put you in situations, and sometimes difficult situations, and sometimes trials and sufferings. He will put you in those situations to burn some stuff out of you and to break some fallow ground in you, so that His presence and His life and His character can get into those cracks and crevices. And when I'm talking about this kind of stuff in the church, people don't stand up and shout amen like they do when I'm talking about the blessing. We're not like, hallelujah, Lord, send those trials. We don't have to pray that. When you say, Lord, I want to be like You, I want You to use me. He says, okay, just let me do that work in you and submit to that process, because I may be putting you in some situations that will cut off some rough edges in your life. And some of y'all this morning may be going through some of those circumstances right now. And they don't always just come and last a few days. Some of us get in things that last a while. Some of us get put in the fire, in the furnace, and God puts us on medium heat, and then sometimes He turns it up a little bit higher, and sometimes He turns. Am I talking to the right people? Does that ever happen in Augusta? Does that ever happen in Hawaii? Are there trials in paradise? You may think it's paradise, but if you submit to the process of God, you're still going to go through trials. Amen? How many of you are willing to go through the breaking? Half of us. Lord, and sometimes the breaking involves people that He puts in your life, or employers, or spouses, or children, or so many different things He uses to bring us to a place where we're more like Him. But then after that breaking, what happens? He gave. And what I love about this story is that when Jesus fed the 5,000, He did not bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish and stand there and go, and then all of a sudden there was a buffet for 5,000. That's not how it worked. Last night I took the Hawaiian brothers and my guys from Florida. We all went out to Sconyers. And some of these guys ordered the plantation. And then we realized why it was called that. Because it can feed a plantation. But it was one person ordering it. He didn't just create that buffet. What He did was He told His disciples, okay, guys, you see, He got His disciples involved in the miracle. Jesus just didn't do the miracle. They also did the miracle. He said, I want you to get the people divided into groups, 50s and 100s, and they got all over. And then He took the bread, and He blessed the bread, and He broke the bread, and then He gave pieces to the different disciples. And He gave some to James. He gave some to John. He gave some to Roy. No. He gave some to Bartholomew. He gave pieces of bread to every disciple. And then those disciples took that bread, and when they went to those groups of 50 and 100, the bread was multiplying in front of them. And then before it was all over, everybody had enough, and there was more than enough, and there was 12 baskets full of leftovers. like these guys last night who had the plantation. They had some leftovers that they took back to the refrigerator. Jesus wants us to be involved in this process of feeding the world. But he's going to take you, bless you, break you, and use you to do that. And this is a church that has been called by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit to get involved in a supernatural miracle in Augusta, Georgia that will touch the world. Do y'all believe that? Touch this city. Right here in this room this weekend, we had what I believe was a miracle of racial healing that happened on Friday. And there was about 30 African-American guys up here, and then white guys came up and held their hands, and this whole room was full of white and black guys holding their hands hard with each other, praying for healing in America. Right here in Good News Church, because this is a place God has picked and taken to do that work as well. Y'all want to be involved in that miracle? You want Jesus to take you and bless you and break you and use you to do that? Yesterday, you know, I had a schedule for Bold Venture, and we always try to keep as much as possible, keep on the schedule. And when you have like 8 speakers, it's a challenge to do that. And when we started on Thursday, there was a brother that I know named Ivis from Bolivia who came. And I knew he was coming, but I did not know until that day that he was bringing his father-in-law, whose name is Fernando, who's also from Bolivia. And this older gentleman named Fernando came. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I shook his hand that I was to have him pray over us at the last moment of the conference. I just had that in my heart. I didn't know how that would work or what would happen. But I knew a little bit about this man's story. And because I've been to Bolivia, I have heard the history. This man was involved in one of the most significant, most profound, most miraculous revivals in our lifetime. And that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the nation of Bolivia in the early 1970s. And the story of that revival is that there was a young man named Julio Rabal who came from La Paz, Bolivia to the United States. He was a student, and he ended up sometime around 1970 in a Catherine Kuhlman healing service in Los Angeles. And he went to the altar and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit in that meeting. And then he went home to Bolivia, a 19-year-old kid. And then he began to reach out to students, and students would come to his home or his apartment, and people started hearing about what was happening. Young people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and people sometimes were not even able to get into the room because there were so many people, and there was this hunger that was developing around Julio because of what God had done in his life. And then at some point he found out that there was a woman who was requesting prayer for healing. He was asked to pray for a woman who was sick, and it turns out that it was the president's wife of Bolivia. And when he prayed for her, she was healed. And the president of Bolivia had an audience with Julio, listened to his testimony, and the president of Bolivia gave his life to Jesus Christ. As a result of that, he began to talk to Julio about the Holy Spirit, about healing, about what God wanted to do in Bolivia. And before you know it, the president asked his staff to arrange this. And he told Julio, I want you to go to every major city in Bolivia. We are going to give you access to the stadiums. We want you to have meetings in those stadiums. We will give you police protection, and we will help you advertise it, because we want everyone in Bolivia to hear this message of the gospel. And for 4 months, Julio went to these stadiums, and I've seen pictures of the stadiums completely packed, and then people hanging on the rafters looking over, people standing on mountains nearby looking down into the stadiums. And through that four-month period, he was preaching a simple message of the gospel, and he did not call people to the front to pray for them or to heal them. God was just supernaturally healing people all over the stadiums, and they were laying their crutches down, and trucks were coming and taking off huge numbers of wheelchairs after those meetings. And for 4 months, it was like God just went and harvested Bolivia. And there were millions of people saved in a four-month period. And this man that came to Boaventura this weekend, Brother Fernando, was in all of that. He was a close friend of Fernando's. And he was involved in all of those meetings. And he shared with us about a few of the miracles that happened. One of those miracles was the feeding of a large number of 200 people when there was only enough food for 20. And God supernaturally multiplied the Bolivian meal to feed 200. We hear that and we're like, wow, that's so cool. But when this man walked up to this, he came right here, took this microphone, and he didn't say much. He didn't have to. When he told us in a few words what happened, it was like, what happened in Bolivia came in this room. And there was all of a sudden an atmosphere of Holy Ghost revival from 1970 that's still on this man. He still carries the presence of God from those days. And he didn't shout, he didn't scream, he didn't use any manipulative language. He was very soft-spoken. He just stood here and took this microphone and told a few stories. And as he was speaking, men just voluntarily were just getting on their knees or falling on their faces and coming up here to this altar because God was in the room. And we didn't know how to act. We didn't know what to do. All we could respond was, guys were sobbing and weeping because we knew we were in the presence of God. And we were also gripped by the fact that God wants to do that in our generation. And there were young men in their 20s and 19 and 15, guys who've probably never felt anything like that before. And I was going, okay, I think I've felt this a few times in my life. And I also thought, I've heard about this before. I've read about this, but I don't think I've ever been anything like this before. We had about 25 minutes in this room where Jesus, the same Jesus who fed the 5,000, was in our midst, standing here. And I just remember feeling the Holy Spirit saying, this is a taste of what is coming to America. And folks, it is not a coincidence that it happened at Good News Church. This holy visitation that we had yesterday is a sign to me that God's anointing is on you to feed this city. There's something bigger coming, and God is saying, get ready for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. And He's going to go wherever He's welcome. He's going to go wherever there's hunger. He's going to go where people want him to use them to feed the multitudes. Because when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes this time, folks, it's not just so we can bask in it and lay around in the floor and roll around in it and feel goosebumps. It's not about that. His anointing is coming so that we will feed the multitude. And one thing that I heard Brother Fernando say, and I have been to Bolivia 3 times and I've heard other leaders say this. They said, what we really regretted about that move of the Holy Spirit was that we weren't ready for it. Because many of the churches, I mean, before that happened, there was hardly any evangelical churches in Bolivia. Mostly everybody was Catholic. Now when you go to Bolivia, there's evangelical churches all over that country, and they all trace their roots to that revival. I mean, a nation was born in a day. It was supernatural. But because they had not learned about this process that we're talking now, you know, they just had to sort of figure it out quickly. My prayer for the next move of God in America is that we will understand that this precious outpouring of God and this presence of God that He's sending us is not just so we will be blessed, but it is so that we will understand that He's going to place a demand on every one of us and say, let me break you so that I can feed you to a multitude of people, because He wants every one of you to be willing to be poured out, to be used. And God is saying to you today, some of you feel so unworthy, or you feel like I'm not qualified, or you feel like who am I? I'm just a Gideon sitting in a hole in the ground somewhere. And yet God says to every one of you this morning, will you let me take you in my hand? Because when the real Jesus takes a piece of bread in His hand, it doesn't stay the same. It multiplies. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He doesn't want you to maintain. He doesn't want you to just sit there. Would you tell somebody next to you, don't just sit there. The church has been sitting, and God says, I want to feed you to a crowd, to a multitude. I want to pray for you as a church, and I would like to ask if we could all stand, and if you could just lift your hands to Jesus. I would like for you to give your hands to Him this morning, because He's going to use these hands. He's going to use these hands to feed this city, to heal this city, to reconcile the broken in this city. I declare over this congregation today that God is placing a demand upon you, that He is saying to you, you feed them. In this desolate place, a place that has a lot of churches, but doesn't have a lot of fires. A place that has a lot of altars with a lot of cold embers on those altars. God says, I want to come to Augusta, Georgia, and I want to kindle a flame in those cold, ashy altars. And I want to use you, Good News Church, to kindle a fire in this city. I want to use you, Good News Church, to link the arms of those who have been estranged and who have been disconnected. The Lord says, I will use you, Matt and Susie, in new ways. to reach across those racial lines, and where there has been years of silence on both sides with very little discussion, God says, I will ignite something in this city that people will talk about, of reconciliation and healing between black and white and Hispanic. And there will be healing of the fracture in my church. And people will be laughing and talking across the table with each other like never before in this city. Leaders and pastors and church groups crossing over lines that in the past were built up as walls, but in this hour will melt. And the Lord says, as you lift your hands this morning, that He's anointing you, Good News Church, He's anointing you and everybody else that's in this room from other places. He's anointing you to feed the multitudes. And I want to just step out here and say that I believe that God is even going to use you to give food, real, natural food, in some kind of new creative ways. There's going to be some outreaches coming forth out of this place that are going to literally change communities and neighborhoods. And it will start with food, but it won't end there. It'll start with food, but it'll end in salvations and baptisms and deliverance and drug addicts getting off crack. And single moms getting saved, and all of a sudden their kids are coming to Christ and being discipled. And I see huge numbers of children all over Augusta being impacted through something that you are doing as a church, and the seed of God being planted in little hearts and young hearts being branded by the Lord Jesus Christ before they are age 12, and they will be marked forever by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something powerful coming out of Good News Church that's going to touch young people, and it's going to touch children all over. And I see in these depressed areas where there's these just rows and rows and rows of these little houses and little duplexes that look kind of run down, with some old tires sitting in the backyard and rusty swing sets. But in the midst of that, there is a wave of healing being released through you into those communities. Lift your hands right now and receive a fresh anointing for evangelism, a fresh anointing for discipleship. If you are called to be in this church, you are not one who will sit. You are not one who will just be a spectator. You are all called to roll up your sleeves. And Jesus is going to hand you those loaves of bread, and you're going to turn around and take them to neighborhoods, into homes, into offices, into schools. And there's some kind of entrance God is going to give you to schools where you will, even in the atmosphere that we have today, where there's such an iron door locked in front of us, I feel God is saying, I'm going to give you access, and I'm going to give you entrance into the lives of young people so that they can be marked by God. Because nobody can keep Jesus out. When He opens the door, nobody can lock Jesus out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we say, Lord, make us ready for what You are doing. Send such a fresh awakening to our nation, but Lord, do it here in Augusta, Georgia. Empower us and use us to feed. And we thank you for the miracle that will take place here in this city in Jesus' name. Can you just begin to praise him right now? Let's praise him. Praise him for what he's doing and for what he will do through you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We receive. We receive. We receive from you, Jesus. And I want to say over my brothers from Hawaii this morning that what you have in your hands right now feels like it's shrinking. Feels like it's even dying. But I declare over you that there is resurrection power being released into your lives. And when you go home, you will be speaking to a stone and you will be saying, roll the stone away. And there is resurrection power that has been placed inside of you. And when you go home, God is going to begin a miracle of resurrection. And a new shoot will come up. A new form of life, something new and fresh, is shooting up from even from a place of desolation and from a place of deprivation. God is going to do a new and a holy thing in your midst. And you'll be standing there in amazement. And I see you both, three of you, high-fiving each other as you look around and you see all the new things and all the new people and all the growth that God gives you. You're going to be high-fiving each other saying, look at what God did. He brought new life out of this old place. We declare resurrection in Jesus' name. And right now, I just want to say, if you are somebody who has been called and you believe you are called specifically to work with children out in the community, I want you to just lift your hands high right now. There are people that God has anointed and you know God has called you, that you are called to harvest this. And God is stirring this in you right now. Just lift your hands if that's you. Somebody is being called into this and maybe there's a little bit of fear or trepidation, but would you just lift your hands right now? In the name of Jesus, I declare over you, in the name of Jesus, there is a harvest coming. There is a harvest coming of the young ones. And I thank you, Lord, that you've anointed these in this room, Lord, with creativity and with, Lord, an ability to capture the hearts. And God says, I'm putting weapons and tools in your hands. And my sister in the salmon-colored orange shirt right here, just lift your hands. There's a creativity being released on you of how to communicate. And there's a greater boldness coming to you that you're going to be breaking out of some shells that you are in. And there's a new fire being released in your life because you have the compassion of God in your heart and you're going to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Lord, release that compassion, release that anointing on these that have lifted their hands today. And we declare, Lord, harvest season over the children of Augusta. Thank you, Lord. And just prepare yourselves. Because the day will come when you will be talking among yourselves and saying, where are we going to put them? There's just not enough room. What are we going to do? I declare in Jesus' name, Lord, let there be overflow and let there be a growth problem that God will solve for you. With his wisdom, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.